All right, we're going to charge right in tonight. I'm both excited and sobered. I have to tell you that as I have, I was a little bit glad that Campfire was a little bit late tonight. And actually, it might turn out okay, because I have one question and one question only for you tonight. Now, because I'm going to be so easy on you and ask you one question and one question only, I actually don't think it's going to be easy on you in the end. I want you to do something for me. And that is actually take the time to answer this question. Sometime after you leave this little circle tonight, when you're drifting off to bed, think, and answer. The word that we are going to study this whole week is simple. I'm not going to stand before you and tell you anything that you've never heard before. We will probably look at Scripture in a way you've never looked at it before, so it's not going to be just same old, but I'm going to tell you things you already know, and yet things that could utterly transform your life if you think. I'm going to ask you one question tonight, but before I do that, I'm going to tell you a story. Once upon a time, there was a boy. His first name, I don't know. I don't remember. But I think we'll call him Jonathan. Jonathan was a boy much like you and I. He had sisters much like you. He was a boy of privilege. He grew up probably not quite like most of us. He grew up in a mansion. His father was a man in business. He was in big agribusiness and quite successful at what he did. This boy grew up knowing all of the comings and goings, the workings of a huge estate and a huge huge production, and with it, of course, lots of moving parts, lots of servants, lots of coming and going. And yet, this boy knew what many other boys in his position didn't know. He grew up in what I think you and I would have considered to be the perfect family. He was loved by his father and by his mother. He had, as far as we can tell, only happy times with his siblings. And he had every advantage that a boy in his position could be given by a father and a mother who loved him. And the story started, it seems like should have finished, like one of the story of his life started and should have finished as one of those happily ever after tales where everything just goes great from beginning all the way to the end, except it doesn't end that way for him, because one day the boy who had everything available, who had been given every advantage, who all the neighbors envied and wanted to be, the boy who grew up in the perfect family suddenly decided one day, enough of this. I want to leave. I want to get out of here. I want to see a part of the world I've never seen before. Never mind that he'd already been on enough vacations to see more of the world than most people will ever see in a lifetime. I want to see more of the world. There must be more to this life. There must be heights unfound. There must be fun unhad that I just simply haven't tasted, and I want to. I want to go. So he went to his dad and he made a demand. And he left. He left a happy home and the perfect family. Now the story is true. It's actually true many, many times over. The boy in the story, his name was Jonathan, but the boy in the story could just as easily have been called Sean. Or any of your names. Or any of yours. This is the question I want to ask you. In Scripture, he's referred to as the prodigal son. And yet, in our lives, he has our name. She has our name. I want to ask you this question and let this question burn in your hearts. This is question number one. Why did he leave? Why did he leave? Do we have any explanation in Scripture? Do we have any hint in Scripture that would tell us, oh, yeah, well, he left because, you know, his dad was just overpowering and unfair, you know, and he really didn't. Now, there's no reason why he should have left. But he did. He did leave. And I have another question. Why do we? There is a light in this world. A light that sometimes seems to flicker. Sometimes it seems to burn bright, bright like this fire. And then other times it seems to smolder, to flicker, and to be snuffed out. Except that it never actually is snuffed out. There's a light in this world, and some people spend their entire lifetimes looking for it, catching, as it were, only the faintest glimpse of it here and there and everywhere. We know those people. You know those people. The people who grew up in a house where they never were loved. There's a light in this world. Sometimes it seems to flicker and go out, and yet it doesn't. Some people spend a lifetime looking for it, almost never seeing it, and others who have had it really, really, really hard, they do see it. Even on darkest night, they can see it. In the midst of the blizzard, in the midst of death or pain or loss, in the midst of abuse, in the midst of misunderstanding, in the midst of the most horrible thing that the human mind can conjure, some people can still see it. And what's more, they spend their life not just seeing it, but somehow they have this thing so that when you're with them, you can see it too. There's a light in this world. That light, of course, is love. Over the next couple of days, we are going to be going through a series, as is the norm when we have campfires together. I think you know I love to build on lists found in Scripture and find in those lists things that haven't been found before. We went through the Lord's Prayer. We've gone through other lists, other areas in Scripture. And this week, we are going to be exploring the fruits of the Spirit. But when I say we're exploring the fruits of the Spirit, don't just tune me out. Listen closely. Most of us, when we think the fruits of the Spirit, you think, oh yeah, that's the list of the things we do, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Okay, so that's supposed to be the description of my life. That's supposed to be all the stuff that I do if I am really a Christian, if I have the Spirit indwelling in me. That's true, but maybe that's 10% of the truth. The truth is, that list, the fruits of the Spirit, there are things we do because they are first things we receive. They are things God gives. And let me tell you a secret. They are the things we're thirsty for. They are the things of all things that we need most deeply. When my Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, it means that when I'm full of the Spirit, I will give love. But it also means that when I'm full of the Spirit, I receive love. I know myself to be loved. And that's why I can distribute. When my Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is joy, it means, yeah, I have a smile on my face. But why do I have a smile on my face? Because glory of glories. God, who knows my pain, who knows my darkness, who knows my failings and my flailings and the messed upness of my life, says, here, here's a gift. Not a smile to paste on the outside, but a well of water springing up inside your heart that you can't keep in. And so people look at you and say, okay, she's happy. Why is she happy? Why is she happy in the midst of suffering? Why is she happy in the midst of a place where she can't understand? Why is he happy when he's walking under this terrible... Why is he happy when he doesn't have the perfect setup, when he doesn't have the perfect life and the perfect family? How can that even be? We're going to discuss the fruits of the Spirit. Not just things we are, but gifts we get from God, things we're most hungry for. To us, miracles, as indeed they are, and I think you'll realize them to be the farther we go through this week. But I want you to realize something. To God, these are no difficulty whatsoever. For God to calm a storm and bring peace out of total confusion, easy or hard? Easy. For me to calm the storm in my heart when I'm full of confusion, easy or hard?
Hard.
Maybe let's let him do it. These are but the foothills of this mountain. So I'm just going to warn you. This week, I am unashamedly, unabashedly making a case for coming to Jesus. Because these things, the fruit of the Spirit, these are the things that God says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you love. Come unto me, I will give you joy. Come unto me, I will give you peace. These are the perks, if you will, of following in the footsteps of the God who has gone before us and said, come. So tonight, it's the first one, love. But wait a minute. Is this love a thing of, okay, if you come unto me, if you follow me, I will love you? Is that what your Bible says? No. What does your Bible say? You're already loved. You're already loved with an everlasting love. So I return to my question. Why do we leave? Why did the prodigal leave? You and I know the prodigal's dad. Because we know what happened when he showed back up. The father that greeted him was not a vindictive, angry, upset. He was the kind of dad that, if the boy had been in his right mind, he never would have left home in the first place. So why did he leave? Why did he leave what he had already? Why do we leave what we have already? Have we not already seen the love of God poured out? Do we not already serve the God that looks us in the eye and says, oh, you fell down again. Here, let me help you. Let me dust off your knees. Now, one step, right foot, I'll hold you. you fell down again. Let me help you again. Let me dust off your knees. Let me heal your wounds. Let me take you where I'm going, which is home. Has he not already? This God we serve? Is he not the one? He, God the Father, and he, God the Son, who sat on the edge of their seats, bated breath, watched Eve take the fruit, and then looked at each other and their eyes locked. And sweet Jesus turned. And we're not told all the details, and I don't know that Alan Lane could see his face. But I imagine he cried. And he walked up the steps towards his father's throne, and his father stood up and extended his hand, and they shook hands right there before the throne, shook hands in silent witness to a deal they had made that says, if these beautiful ones we've just created, if they mess up, we will die saving them. Let me tell you something. Something you already know. You are loved. You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And that's what nature and God himself has proven over and over and over again. You guys, listen to me. We come from the perfect home. We have the perfect Father. Why do we wander? Why do we leave? You know, I asked this very question of sweet Jesus not that long ago. Because I come from the perfect home too. Not my earthly home. I come from the perfect heavenly family. I have the perfect heavenly Father. I have the perfect elder brother, Jesus Christ. And still sometimes I forget. Why do I forget? I asked this question of sweet Jesus on my knees. What is my problem? I am loved. Why don't I love? Why doesn't my love more perfectly reflect your love? My Bible says love awakens love. So conceivably, if I can see it, I would be it. Do you know what he whispered soft in my ear? This is the question I'm sending you tonight to bed tonight with. So let the Holy Spirit write it with an iron pen across your mind or write it on a piece of paper and answer it, not for me, but in the sight of Holy God. This is the question Jesus asked me. Son, what do you love? That's the question I'm asking you. You who are loved, what do you love? And then the question that follows on the heels of that, is it holy? What do you love? It could be anything. It could be your friends. It could be your Facebook feed. It could be your clothes. It could be your collection. It could be your identity, this idea that you've built up around yourself, the way that you dress, the way that you act, the person you want people to think you are. What do you love? It could be much worse, you guys. It could be novels. It could be music. It could be the right kind of music, and it could be the wrong kind of music. It could be websites on the internet. What do you love? And is it holy? Why do I ask you those two questions in sequence? Number one, because Jesus asked me those two questions in sequence. And number two, because of this. If we love that which is not holy, we cannot see love itself. Those who let grow in their lives affection for those things that are of the world, the flesh, or the devil, they can't see the love of God. To love that which is not holy is to be made blind to love itself. I think that is why the prodigal left home. Somewhere, even though he was surrounded by the evidence of the goodness, somewhere in the back of his mind was this thought, My dad is so strict, though. There's rules here. And no one can really be free when there's rules. So somehow I got to get out from these rules so that I can really live it up and actually have a good time. Somewhere in the back of his mind, there was this little fantasy, that there was this little idea that if he could pull away, he could find something else, something new, something better. I say it was a fantasy because I don't know how he got the idea. Maybe he had some reckless friends. Maybe he had some crazy dreams. Maybe he'd been reading the wrong travel magazines. I don't know. But for whatever reason, he decided, I love that life. And that life wasn't holy. And his love for that life blinded him to the real thing that was right in front of him. And so when he was given his bread and his water, when strong arms wrapped around him in the morning after worship, he didn't feel it. He didn't see it. He didn't sense it. That's why he left home. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You guys, we are already loved. We are already loved with an everlasting love. When it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, it means that you will see, you will know, you will experience that you are loved. And that experience will so transform your life that people who rub shoulders with you thereafter will be like, okay, this person has been with Jesus. This person is not from around here. The fruit of the Spirit is love. We are already loved. If we cannot see that we are loved, if we're not being transformed by that love, it's because we're blind to it. And if we're blind to it, it just might be that it's because we love something else. And that something else is not holy. So this is the question I'm sending you to bed with tonight. We're going to get on our knees and pray. We're going to get on our knees and pray. And we're going to plead with God to open our eyes to whatever it is that closes our eyes to eternity. Because you guys, I am so tired. I am so tired of living in a world full of people starving for love, starting with me, starving for what's all around us already, starving for what flows from the throne of God that we can't see, we can't taste. Tonight, what do you love? And is it holy? Ah, Lord God. Please let the Holy Spirit do what I cannot. Please let the Holy Spirit do what we cannot. Let him shine light, the light of God's truth, into our minds and push and challenge us in ways that actually disorders the furniture in our life. Disorders the way things have always been because we don't want to be the way we've always been. Disorder our lives tonight and at the same time open our eyes to the great glory that is the love of infinite God poured out so that we can be among those few who, even when it's dark, no, who, especially when it's dark, can see the light in this world and follow on to find it. So that we can be among the select few who, when other people can't find it, they check to see which direction we're going. They check to see which direction we're looking. Holy God, work this miracle in us and start tonight with this simple question. Stir us, make us uncomfortable, convict us of sin, and then make us brave to say, you know what? Whatever it is, I don't care. I don't want it. What I want is eyes for the love that's already around me so we can go home. Stir us to this. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.